Father, we thank you that you love us so much. You gave your only Son to die on the cross for us, to bear our sins and the penalty of our sin, and to rise again that we might have a place in you, a new life in you. We thank you, Lord God, that we are born again by your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live within us. And with the Spirit dwelling in us comes the love of God. We thank you, Lord, that you will never be nearer to us than you are right now. And that the only problem is that we need to draw near to you. So we pray for those coarse, rough edges in our lives that keep us from experiencing more of you. And ask that you would smooth us out. That we could come up alongside you, Lord, and experience that manifestation of your love, and that it would affect our lives in a dramatic way, that we could all grow and change into the loving, wonderful image of Jesus Christ. That we could be men and women as you intended men and women to be, truly men and women of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the fifth message in this series on the supremacy of God's love as we find it in 1 Corinthians 13. Today we're going to talk about two more of these 15 elements that are listed here. We've been moving along, taking our time. And today we're going to specifically look at the idea of the fact that the love of God is not rude. So get ready to get convicted. And it's not selfish, so get ready to get convicted. I can say that because I've been studying it all week, and I've been very, very convicted in my own heart. Now I have to preach on it. And because I was rude that one time in my life, it becomes hard. Now, the truth is, every one of us here have been selfish, and every one of us here have been rude, and continue to be so, and thus we have a lot to learn about this. And it is my heartfelt prayer that every one of us would make immediate changes. Some things in our lives can only change very slowly. Other things, there can be immediate changes. So I'm not going to be 100% loving tomorrow because I studied this today. Or never be rude again because I studied this today. But tomorrow I can have the message fresh in my mind, and if I get to that point where I'm about to be rude, I can hear it. As Martin Luther said, the Bible runs after you, it lays hold of you, it grabs you, and it pulls you in the direction of God. And so tomorrow, today, at the potluck after, we'll all have an opportunity to be more loving and less rude and more giving and less selfish. So I want all of you to come around and make a contribution to my plate of your desserts. And that'll be a good start. And I'm sure God will bless you. Let's get into this. There is much to look at. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast or parade itself. It is not proud. We have looked at those things in detail. Now we come to verse 5. The agape love of God does not behave rudely and does not seek its own or is not selfish. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So there is much here about God's love. And as we move through here, I pray that we are all moving forward in loving the people around us in our lives. Years ago, a shabbily dressed boy trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by D.L. Moody. When he arrived, he was asked, "Why did you come to a Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you go to one of the churches near your home?" He answered simply, "Because you love a fella over here." End quote. I like that. Because you love a fella over here. It's like what I say, a church alive is worth a drive. We all are looking for love. Every single one of us crave love. And like that young boy, we are longing to be warmly accepted by other people in our lives who care, who actually care about us. I pray to God that those who come here would walk right into the love of God. Now here we read that love is not rude. Love does not behave rudely. What does that mean? Well, the word rudely means to behave in an unbecoming manner. Basically, the idea is, I don't love you because I could care less about what affects you. That's at the bottom of rudeness. I don't love you because I could care less about what affects you. The root meaning of the verb has to do with being shapeless or unformed. Shapeless or unformed. So the person does not love enough to discipline their behavior around others. That's the idea. That's what rudeness is all about. You don't love enough to control your behavior around others. Whether it be those close to you, your spouse, your children, your friends, whatever the case may be. And we'll see more examples. But the bottom line is, the person doesn't love enough to discipline their behavior around others. I read about a marriage that was annulled because of the rudeness of the husband. If you can believe it. This is what happened. They went to court, and the wife took the husband to court and presented her case before the judge and claimed that her husband burped all the time. This is the truth. Her husband burped all the time. Well, the judge granted an annulment on the basis that it was apparent the man did not love the woman, or he would have been more considerate of her than to burp all the time. Now, that may be an extreme story, but you know what? That's rudeness. So here's a marriage that fell apart because of rudeness. I suggest to you, it may not be burping, but I suggest to you that many marriages have fallen apart because of rudeness. There's a hardness about rudeness and indifference. And it's the attitude that says, I just don't care. You can't be rude without saying that deep inside yourself. I just don't care. And thus, rudeness is an issue. The origin of rudeness often comes from a lack of example on the part of your parents. Very simple equation. Rude parents, rude kids. A lot of us grew up rude because we had rude parents. If you have rude parents, you're going to grow up and be a rude kid. Then you'll be a rude adult. That's understandable. You come to Christ, He comes to live within you, He's going to start to change things, okay? You don't want to have the excuse that you give people, you know what, this is just the way I am. You ought to meet my parents. If you think I'm rude, you ought to meet the tree that I'm cut from. Well, that's no excuse. I thought you were filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought you were adopted into the family of God. I thought God in heaven is your father now. If you're born again and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a Bible, and the Bible says love is not rude, and God says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit, I don't have to meet your parents. I want to see the love of God in your life, and you want to see it in mine, don't you? You see, often people are rude because they had rude parents. Rude parents, rude kids. But how about this? Sometimes it's a lack of training on the part of the parents to the kids. I have encountered over the years many people that are parents that are very kind. But for some reason, their kids are really rude. Now, why is that? That's because maybe they grew up, the parents, with really kind, considerate parents, and so they're kind. But as parents, in their parenting, they're doing nothing about cultivating a loving, considerate attitude in their kids. So you can have kind parents and rude kids. I've encountered that many times. At that point, it's the parents' fault. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train him up in the love of God. Train your children to be loving, to be courteous. discipline them in the things of the Lord. There's such a thing as right and wrong. There's such a thing as love and rudeness. You neglect to train your children and they will be rude because man is basically selfish and man is basically indifferent to the needs of those around him without the work of the Holy Spirit. If you train your children to be loving and you train them with the Word of God, then they will grow up knowing what love is and knowing what rudeness is and at least know the difference, and God willing, they'll go on to know the Lord, and God willing, they'll go on to be loving instead of rude. But if you're kind and your kids are rude, then the fault lays at your door and it's time to make a change. That's why I say there are some things we can change immediately. So often it comes from a lack of example on the part of the parents. Rude parents, rude kids. Sometimes it comes from a lack of training on the part of the parents. Kind parents, rude kids. Sometimes it's just a lack of love in the heart of an otherwise sound Christian. So we're advancing now into the Christian life. Here's someone who knows the Lord. They've known the Lord for a while, and yet there's rudeness there. You want to know the truth? Any one of us can be rude if we get in a bad place with the Lord. All it takes is to get involved in some sin that starts poisoning your life. And the next thing you know, you're going to become loveless and rude. Because sin is like Novocaine to the heart, spiritually. Lack of love in the heart of an otherwise sound Christian is not at all uncommon. You're just not doing well with the Lord and you become rude. Let me put it this way. Sin has a way of corrupting even the nicest people. I don't know about you, but I don't want that in my life. Jude says this very powerful, simple statement, but not simplistic at all. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we can do that. We can keep ourselves in the love of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And He pours out His love in my heart. So if I just get in step with His work, if I just get in the flow of the Holy Spirit within me, then I can keep myself in the love of God. If I am in fellowship with God, I'm going to be in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If I'm in fellowship with loving Christians, guess what? It's going to tend to rub off on me, and I'm going to be helped in my process of growing to become a loving Christian as well. Or if I hang around crass, Corinthian-type, rude Christians, the Corinthians are the ultimate example of rude Christians, then that's going to rub off on me too. So anybody can be rude. All it takes is for you to get out of fellowship with God and watch the rudeness start showing up. The Corinthians were a rude group of people. They were probably, if you were to define that church with one word, probably the best word to define it would be rude. It was a rude church. So where are Christians rude? Let's just look at a few examples. How about at church gatherings? You find Christians being rude at church gatherings with just a general thoughtlessness for others. I have seen over the years that people tend to be very loving when you're just hanging out with them talking, but you just let them encounter an usher who tells them that they should sit in this or that place, and oh my goodness gracious, you can see some of the rudest people you've ever seen in your life. If you have your spot and somebody sits in your spot, you can come along and say, hey, you know what? That is my spot. Excuse me. This is where I've sat for years. Now, there's an empty spot behind me. Now, go ahead and get in it. It's amazing. I could tell you so many stories of rude people with ushers. Ushering ministry is a tremendous and very important ministry. And I would just encourage you that as our church grows, if the ushers ask you to do something, not to be rude to them, but to be kind and loving to them. In other words, help them do what they're trying to do, which is to keep everything organized so everybody can be blessed. You have people that are rude, and you have people under 10 situations that are loving. And at that point, it's a choice. A loving church is a church full of teamwork. And there are those that the Lord raises up to have an ushering ministry, and yet you may not be an usher, but you can help them in that teamwork. God is a God of order, not confusion. There's just all kinds of things we could talk about. You can be rude with the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that? The Corinthians were massively rude with the gifts of the Spirit. They gathered together, and you have in chapter 12 and chapter 14, 13 is right in the middle, because they were so rude with their gifts. Paul stops his teaching on the gifts and does an entire chapter on love so before he goes on with the gifts, because they were being so rude with the gifts. That is the context we are studying. So you had people shouting out and prophesying during the church service. You had people shouting out in tongues. You had these uncontrollable outbursts. You know, you get these kind of people who think they're really spiritual when they do stuff like that. And they'll give you a line like this: I can't stop till the Spirit stops. I'm sorry, but the Bible tells me in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So pull it together, baby. I remember being in a church service where, right, it was kind of like this. We were going along, and a friend of mine was teaching, and all of a sudden, this person, this man, he jumps up in the middle of everybody, and he starts shouting out this prophecy. And he's shouting out, saying, this is God in heaven. I am your Father, and I'm angry with you. And I just want you to know you're all blowing it. And he's going on and on like this. And surely I will chasten you with my wrath. And there are those in your midst even now who are in sin, and I shall call you out. And he's just going on like this, like, whoa, where did this guy come from? So I'm sitting there watching this. You know, you see the ushers stealthily moving into positions along the side. And I'm wondering, okay, what's my friend, this pastor, how's he going to handle this guy? He's totally out of control. So he said, can we have the ushers take care of this brother here? And they moved in, about five of them, and escorted him out the door and out of the building. Then he handled it so graciously. He said, you know what just happened in here? What just happened is a great example of what a real prophecy is not. And he said, may we all learn this day. That's not what prophecy is. That's not the heart of our Father. That was not of God. And don't do that. So, rudeness can take place with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? People thinking they're being very spiritual when they are, in fact, being very rude. In charismatic and Pentecostal circles, and I've been in those circles in the past, you always have your regulars who get up and they want to just sing in tongues. You know, Auntie Lulu wants to get up on Sunday and just do her thing. And, you know, and she won't stop until she's done. This is a good time to tell you this. We don't allow that here. And the ushers will escort you out if you jump up in the middle of the service. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. Let all things be done decently and in order. And furthermore, people like that are simply drawing attention to themselves. That's what they're really doing. And it is a very rude thing. So you have these Corinthians, and when they gathered together, they were being very rude, just coming and going, doing their thing, and it was absolute chaos. So Paul writes in this section of Corinthians to straighten this all out. Where can people be rude? Christians can be rude at church gatherings. They can be rude with the gifts. You know what is really disappointing is when you meet what I would call a Christian star slash snob. You ever met one? Where you have heard of this person and you've seen them on the TV or heard them on the radio for years and maybe read their books or something like that, and you finally get to meet them. And you're just all nervous, sweaty palms and everything. It's like, oh man, I'm going to get over there and here's my chance. And you dart in to meet the person and you just can't wait. And they give you the morgue handshake. You know? It's like, oh hi, what's your name again? And they just turn around and walk away. I've had that happen to me. I remember this one guy in particular, I really enjoyed his ministry on the radio. I was at a conference and I had a chance to dart in and meet him. I said, hi, my name's so-and-so, I'm pastor of such and such a church. And he gave me the morgue handshake, which is just a dead hand. You know, you want to give a good Christian handshake. And he just, you know, like this. And he goes, what's your name again? And then he just walked away. I can't believe this. So the next year, went to the same conference. I did the same thing again. Walked up, well, maybe this year he's in a better mood. And what's your name again? And he just walked away. He was so rude to me. I was shocked. I was shattered. Years later, we became friends, and I told him what a rude snot he was. And he said, am I like that? I said, oh, hello. You just go around blowing people's minds. That's all you do. You're fine as long as nobody meets you, you know? As long as they could just stick with your voice. But you see, here is the potential of rudeness. It's there for all of us. There's so many things, so many examples I could give. Here's a real tricky one. Rudeness is often found with Christians in the quest for knowledge. You get somebody who wants to grow, so they start to really dig in and they start reading their Bible and they start studying their Bible and they're buying books and they're learning things and they're sending away for messages and they're really learning a lot. And then they start using that knowledge to argue with people. That's knowledge spawning rudeness. Now listen very closely. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that knowledge tends to puff you up and make you proud. I've seen a lot of rudeness in the quest for knowledge along the way in the Christian life. You start to learn some things, and then instead of just fellowshipping like you used to, now you just want to talk about your thing that you're all distracted basically on, you know, from your first love with Jesus Christ. You've fallen in love with your new doctrine you're studying instead of Christ. That's all you want to talk about. Someone wants to change the subject and you just yank it back to that new thing you're talking about, your new doctrine. And you will find Christians sometimes at their very rudest when they're in the quest for knowledge instead of being loving. Knowledge puffs you up. It makes you proud. But the love of God makes you edifying. Knowledge makes you proud. Love makes you humble. Rudeness in the church. How about on the mission field? Let's go outside the church. Let's go around the world. You can go out on the mission field and be a Christian and be rude. Missionary endeavors always encounter cultural issues. And when you learn them, you should defer to them, because converting someone to Christ does not mean you're converting them to your culture. It means you're converting them to Christ. It's just like politics. To convert someone to Christ doesn't mean you're converting them from being a Democrat to a Republican. That's not what it's all about. As soon as you start acting like that, living like that, you're alienating people for a lesser cause. If you encounter the culture in another country, you should defer to that. I'll never forget, I was in Japan and a group of pastors, we were traveling around Japan and we were preaching at these conferences, and they were all pastors. And at the time in Japan, Every pastor in Japan wore a three-piece suit. Now, those of us who came from California, we wore suits in church on Sunday, you know. But when we traveled, we liked to be more casual. But we did bring suits. We were in Tokyo, and there was a very, very important conference. And I'll never forget, we showed up in the morning, and the man who was with us, who was our interpreter, he said, make sure, with this group especially, you wear a suit. It's their culture. Don't come in and be all cash and think it's going to be cool. It will not be cool with them. They'll be offended. One of the guys, one of the pastors on the team that was there in Tokyo, he shows up the next morning and he's the first speaker. You know what he showed up in? Old, worn out, faded Levi bib overalls. Denim bib overalls. And he starts giving his message. And he's thinking he's being all cool. And he's going, if you want to reach the youth, you're going to have to realize you're never going to reach them in coats and ties. And he's standing in bib overalls. And I'm thinking, you know what? You don't even look cool in bib overalls. You look stupid. You know? At least wear a cool Hawaiian shirt or something if you're going to break the rules and offend the people. But there he, the whole time, and so here's what happened. You know, you communicate in 700,000 different forms of body language. This is a strong form, isn't it? The arms locked tight like this. What is it saying? It says, I'm not listening to you. And this is how they all sat during his bib overall message. I was embarrassed for him. It was a needless offense. You know what it was? It was rude. You find rudeness on the mission field all the time when people simply ignore the culture. In Japan, when people use a toothpick, they always cover their mouth. They put their hand here, and then they use the toothpick behind the hand. It's very important to them. That's how they do it. Now, you may be used to just hanging out, you know, at the local rib restaurant and just getting your toothpick in there. And that may be your thing. You might find it odd if someone next to you was... Well, you know what? To them in Japan, it's very important. And I remember being there and some of the people on that team... Well, it's me. I was eating some delicious food and then I'm... And my interpreter's looking at me like, what are you doing? So I stopped and I said, what's wrong? He said, you're really offending these people. You might as well just be making gross faces at them and yelling at them. You know? He said, you never pick your teeth without putting your hand over your mouth. So for the rest of the trip, which was 17 days, man, if you found me with a toothpick, it's almost like, hey, check it out. You want to be sensitive. You want to be sensitive to the culture so you don't needlessly offend so that you can bring across the love of God and the gospel. Where do you find rudeness? You find it in the church and different places. You find it on the mission field. You find it with the unsaved. It's really sad when you find rudeness in a Christian life with an unsaved person. Especially when you have the holier-than-thou approach. In the Old King James in Isaiah 65 verse 3, God speaks and he says, a people that provokes me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in their gardens, they go through their religious ritual, they burn incense on altars of bricks, and yet they are the people which say, stand by thyself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. Who were the people at the time of Jesus that acted like that? The Pharisees. They were rude. They were really rude. How about this? How about a Christian not just being holier than thou with an unsaved person? You know, you just have that vibe. Well, you wouldn't understand. You're just a sinner. You know, I'd love to have a barbecue with you or have a coffee, but, you know, gosh, you're just such a sinner. I don't do sinners. But you come to Christ and we'll talk about Starbucks, all right? You see, that's so terrible. We forget the pit from which we were dug. You know, we all are a bunch of idiots. We are. In one way or another, we are all a bunch of idiots who are saved totally by grace, and slowly but surely the grace of God and the Word of God is working with us like today to help us to stop acting like idiots and act like Jesus. Thus, line upon line, precept upon precept, we're moving along. So what are we learning today? We are learning to not be rude. How about a Christian who's rude to another Christian who hasn't stopped smoking yet? You ever seen that? You see that all the time. So you see someone who's just seeking the Lord and growing the Lord, and they're having a smoke outside the church. Somebody waltzes out of the church and they're just, you know, they quit smoking and they didn't have any problem with it. And they're like, I quit smoking. How come you haven't quit smoking? You know, it's a filthy habit, you know. Did you ever look at your fingers after a week of that? How about your teeth and your breath? You know, and it's just like, you are just so carnal. Smoke at, you know. It's so wrong to be rude to people for these things. I'm just giving you examples. You fill in the blanks where it fits in your life. I read about a certain man who purchased a paper at a newspaper stand. He greeted the newsman very courteously, but in return received a gruff and discourteous service. Accepting the newspaper, which was rudely shoved in his face, the customer politely smiled, wished the newsman a nice weekend. A friend observed all of this and asked, does he always treat you so rudely? He said, yes, unfortunately, he does. He said, are you always so polite and friendly to him? He said, yes, I am. He said, why are you so nice to him when he is so rude to you? And he said, because I do not want him to decide how I am going to act. See, part of the reason we're rude is we think we have a good cause to be rude, right? There is a great example. Just because someone is rude to you, don't let them decide the way you're going to act. How about you let the Lord decide? Let the Lord decide. Love is not rude. Let's go a little farther here. Love does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish. To seek your own basically means you exclusively seek the interests of yourself. A lot of people like that. They just think about their self all the time. Have you ever been told by someone, all you think about is yourself? Probably most of us have. You know what? All you think about is yourself. Well, I think probably we've all been told that. We know what this means, don't we? From a biblical point of view, it's to love yourself in an unhealthy way. Remember Narcissus in Greek mythology? Narcissus in Greek mythology was this beautiful young man who fell in love with his own reflection. According to the legend, he rejected the love of Echo as she loved him and tried to get him to fall in love with her. He rejected her love, so she put a spell on him and induced him to fall in love with his own image. And so he just looked into the water at his reflection and loved himself. He pined away and he turned into a flower. So appropriate. Selfishness. You're always putting yourself before others. You're seeking your happiness with a disregard for others' happiness. You remember when Paul sent Timothy to another church and he said, I'm sending Timothy to you. He said, because, writing to the Philippians, he said, because all seek their own. I pray that God will help us all to be those that think of the needs of others first. All you think about is yourself. Wouldn't it be great if somebody just pointed their finger right at you and said, all you think about is the welfare of others. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, let's start moving in that direction. We can start today. The Corinthians were just a model of selfish people. They didn't share their food at the Lord's Supper when they would have potlucks. They protected their rights to the point of going to pagan law courts and suing one another instead of working it out according to the Word of God. They misused their spiritual gifts. And basically, they were just selfish. The problem with selfish people is they generally just kind of end up alone. I was in England one time, and a friend said to me, you have to see this tombstone over here. We were in an old, old village. He said, that building there is 900 years old. That building there is 1,000 years old. We're talking old. It was an old village. He said, you have to see this old tombstone. So he showed it to me, and the inscription on it said this: here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. What does it mean to be self-seeking? To seek your own? It means to exclusively seek your own self-interest. What's the cure for that? To seek the interest of God. To just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to start living for your interest, for your glory. Lord, I want to see you glorified through my life. What pleases you? Lead me in the path of what pleases you. Wouldn't it be great if every single one of us could get to the point where we could say with Paul the Apostle in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is what? Christ. That's the direction God's taking us in. And that's the great thing. He is taking us in that direction. This isn't a message to make us all feel guilty and condemned. It is a message to let us know where God is taking us. He's taking us away from rudeness into kindness and away from selfishness into giving. Jesus gave and he 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 gave until he gave up his life on the cross for you and I. The earmarks of a selfish life would be this: no real concern for God's glory. If you're a Christian and you want to know whether you're selfish or not, ask yourself this: do I have a real concern to live my life for the glory of God? If you do, then you're heading in the right direction. And you know what? To be concerned for the glory of God and have a genuine concern for others does not mean you're irresponsible and have no concern for yourself. And I just need to make that point before we finish, because in Philippians 2:4, Paul writes and he says, let each of you look out, listen closely, look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. So he includes in there that you need to be responsible, you need to take care of yourself. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. You're looking out for your interests as it relates to the Lord and living for His glory and His life. So you take care of your own life, keep your life right with God, keep your life biblical, be genuine, be good stewards of what God has given you in your life, spiritually or otherwise, and be giving and do whatever you do for the glory of God. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11. He said, you will, it's a promise, you will show me the path of life. Isn't that great? You will show me the path of life, and in your presence, we opened up by talking about having fellowship with God, and that's how we change. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the cure for selfishness is to start to live for the glory of God. And then you will live for the good of others. I want to end. There's a lot more I could say, but I want to end by telling you, I mentioned to you, there are changes that we can do immediately. When I first came to Christ, I was as selfish as could be. And my friend Albert was as selfish as could be. And we were both surfers. And we both were pretty much surf bums and didn't have a lot of money. So we were really stingy with each other. And we'd go surfing, and when we got done, you know, surfing, for those of you that are uninitiated, is not like Gidget and all that junk you've seen in the movies in Hollywood. It's more like circuit training. Think Marathon Man, Iron Man circuit training. Now you're talking about me as a surfer. Okay, you got the image. So here we are. So you go surfing, and here's my point. When you're done, you're really hungry and you're really thirsty. You got salt water's been in your mouth and everything else. You're really thirsty and hungry. So every time after, we'd stop to get something to drink and something to eat. If we both had money, we both ate and drank. If one of us had money, we'd stop and that one would eat and drink. And we'd be driving along. This is true. We'd be driving along. We're in high school. Typical high school behavior. We'd be driving along. It's like, come on, just give me a sip of your Coke. No, dude. No way. So here's what happened. I come to the Lord and I go to this Bible study. This was one of the first Bible studies I ever went to. It was on a Friday night, and it was on 1 Corinthians 13. And the guy goes through, and he lists all these things off, and he talks about being selfish, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, he's just nailing me. And I'm having this meltdown in the Bible study. And then he ended by saying, the Lord wants to lead you out of all of this. So the next day, Albert and I went surfing. And I had a delicious, frosty Hostess apple pie. You know those apple pies in the green package? I had it after we got out of surfing and we're driving down the highway, the coast highway, and I tore the wrapper open and I'm just squirting drool, you know? I just can't wait. I'm going to have this Coke and this apple pie. And Albert has nothing because he had no money. So he's going, come on, man, give me a bite of that apple pie. And I'm just sitting there quiet. Normally I would have been, shut up, you know, eat when you get home. And instead, I had ringing in my head, love is not selfish, from the night before. And this was if you hang around me enough, this is the pie and Albert story. I love to tell it. Because the Holy Spirit was right there, and he said, give Albert the pie. I said, is that you talking, God? Give Albert the pie. Remember the study last night, don't be selfish? You're selfish. Give Albert the pie. Stop being rude to him. Stop being selfish. Give him the pie and give him the Coke. So I turned to him, and he's going, come on, just one bite. And it was like the Holy Spirit just filled me. And I turned, I was probably twinkling. And I turned and I said, Albert, you take the pie. You take the Coke. And you know what? He did. And he came to church with me the next week. And when the pastor said, does anyone want to give their life to the Lord? Albert gave his life to the Lord. And then his girlfriend, his fiancée, gave her life to the Lord. Then his brother, and then his mother, then his father, and his entire family came to Christ. Just because I gave Albert my pie. That's the pie story. Albert and the pie. You see, you can start changing right now. And you never know how God is going to use it in your life. That's the glory of it. God is leading us somewhere. He's leading us into the love of God and Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time we have together today. Make us a loving, giving people. Lord, take the rudeness out of our life and replace it with the sensitivity and the love of God and Jesus Christ. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Make these changes by your Spirit, and we will give you all the glory as you work in us what we cannot do on our own. For we ask it with great expectation in Jesus' name, amen.